I want to talk this morning about your heritage will show, and I've got some pictures this morning. I'm going to run past you. I think you'll be able to maybe detect the heritage in these. See the first one? Of course, that's German. Oh, no, sorry, Valley. Now, that's obviously, we would expect from the picture that the heritage might be Mexican there. Heritage here, Asian, we could say that probably from that picture. From this one, we'd say Native American, right? I'm pretty good at these, so y'all hang in here with me. Now, Valley, what would we expect from this? A little Lederhosen there. Yeah, we'd probably see some German here in this picture. We would think that might be a German heritage here. And then this, you may or may not recognize Orthodox Jew. What was that? Jewish. Oh, thank you. All right, now this one, this next one is going to be a little more difficult. So I'm going to let you look at that for just a minute. You might just think American, but I want to point out one thing in the picture to clarify this. This is clearly Baptist, the reason being the casserole dish. So just to clarify, so you know when you see this, the heritage here is obvious. The casserole gives it away. This is Baptist. Obviously, I chose those pictures because they're clearly connected to a particular heritage. But we also understand that there are other things besides our appearance that give away some of the things about us. For instance, I don't inherently have a very strong Southern accent, but I do use the word y'all. So it tends to give me away, even though my accent doesn't necessarily immediately give me away. Now, I know for some of you, your accent immediately gives you away. But that's not true for all of us. I've been around some people from Virginia who use the word out and about, but that's not how they say it. If you've ever heard it, and there's some Canadians that do the same thing, oot and a boot. For whatever reason, they have that sound to that, and if you hear that, you're pretty good guess to say that person's maybe from Virginia or maybe from Canada. But we Southerners, we use certain words or combinations thereof. We tend to mash up several words into one word. One of the things that we use often is fixin' to. Now, if you want to spread that out, that is fixing to. But we have a very special meaning for this. It means we're getting ready to do something. Fixin' to. I'm fixin' to go to the store. I'm fixin' to eat lunch. Then there are other words that we sort of do that with as well. One is jeet. That is several words. It's actually, did you eat? But we run it together. Jeet. Nod you. Yont to. The crazy thing is you just understood everything I said. Because we do that in the South. We tend to run things together, and it kind of gives us away. It tells a little bit about our heritage. If you don't know what I just said, then ask somebody next to you. They probably do. As Christians, there should be things about our lives that give us away, that tell others about our heritage, tell others that we belong to God. The things you do, the things you say will ultimately give away your spiritual heritage. So I want us to look at a text in 1 John this morning that deals with this very issue. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. 1 John chapter 3. Beginning in verse 4, everyone who commits sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed so that he might take away sins, and there is no sin in him. Everyone who remains in him does not sin. Everyone who sins has not seen him or known him. Children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin, because his seed remains in him. Pardon my typo there, I got two N's in there. He is not able to sin because he has been born of God. This is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we just come before you now, acknowledging that your word is absolute truth. God, I thank you that it's not a truth among many, but it is the truth. So open our hearts and minds that we might hear from you today. God, help us to apply this truth and walk in it. Help us to understand what it means to represent you well on this earth and show to whom we belong. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Your heritage will show. First of all, I want you to see in this text that Jesus is the Son of God. In verse 8, John tells us that the Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. Most, if not all of us here, are not going to argue with the reality that Jesus has been revealed, that he is the Son of God. Jesus was the one the prophets foretold would come. When Isaiah spoke of the wonderful counselor and the one by whose stripes we would be healed and the one born of a virgin, he was talking about Jesus. Micah in Micah chapter 5 verse 2 said it this way, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel." His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. David said it this way in the Psalms, in Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet." David wasn't talking about himself, and he understood that. He was talking about Jesus. In Psalm 16, "For you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay." Of course, David saw decay. David was referring to Jesus. He was referring to the Messiah. And the prophet Zechariah even predicted how Jesus would enter Jerusalem. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, that's just a very small sampling of what is foretold in Old Testament prophecy. Even the most conservative, the most strict, if you will, of analysis of the prophecies in the Old Testament will say that there are over 40 prophecies of Christ. Some who broaden that a little bit and maybe take some verses that maybe seem a little more obscure would say there are over 70 prophecies. Some would say even higher numbers, prophecies that allude to the Messiah. And that could certainly be argued. Regardless of that, there are a number of prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah that were written before Christ came to earth. It's crazy to think that someone could be born by accident and meet those prophecies. Matter of fact, Peter Stoner in Science Speak says the probability of someone being born on accident and meeting just 8 of the prophecies in the Old Testament, the number would be 1 times 10 to the 17th power. That's a 1 with 17 zeros behind it. I'm not sure what that number actually is, but that's a big number. A big number. But to further illustrate that number, Stoner goes on to say that would be like taking silver dollars and stacking them on the state of Texas and marking 1, and you have 1 chance to turn over the silver dollar that is marked. That is the likelihood of someone being born on accident and meeting just 8 of the prophecies of Jesus. And I told you, even the most conservative of estimations would say there are over 40. It was not an accident. It was not just amazing coincidence. It was Jesus, the Son of God, being sent by his Father for us. It was a God-ordained event. It was God acting in time. It was God sending his Son to us. You can say it was amazing. You can say it was a coincidence that was beyond belief. But the truth is, it was the one true God, and Jesus is the Son of God. I want you to take a look at this picture real quick here. And in this picture, this is an image of the 2017 models of the Ford Explorer, the Ford Escape, and the Ford Edge. Now, for some of you, when you first looked at that, you probably didn't notice a whole lot of difference. You just saw 3 vehicles that looked very similar, although their colors may be different. But the reality is, this is 3 different models. But they have similarities. And the reason they have similarities is because they were designed by the same maker. They carry the same brand. They come from the same company, if you will. They have the same heritage. Jesus was God in the flesh, the one that had been prophesied, the one who came to set the captives free. He came to this world looking like God because he was God with us, God in the flesh. To argue that he was not the Son of God would be to argue against an overwhelming amount of evidence that speaks to the fact that he was indeed the Son of God. He was the son of Jacob, the son of Judah, the son of David. He was the Messiah, and he came to destroy the work of the enemy. You're going to serve someone in this life. Either you're going to serve God, or you're going to serve the enemy of God, and that is Satan. The choice is up to you. I pray you would choose to serve God, and his son's name is Jesus. He came to earth for us. Don't miss knowing the Son of God in your life, because what you do with him will determine how you spend your eternity. Put your trust in him today if you haven't done that already, and know that you can spend your eternity with him in heaven. Only the Son of God can save you from your sins, from the punishment that you deserve for that. Thankfully, the Son of God loved you enough to be willing to leave heaven and come to earth to die for you. Don't miss placing your faith in him today, and let him change your heritage for eternity, so we see that Jesus was and is the Son of God. Secondly, we see in this text the children of Satan. Now, John tells us in the text that those who practice sin are of the devil, but lest you get really discouraged, let me try to help you understand what John is actually getting at here. First of all, John is not telling us as believers, if you commit sin, then you're obviously not a believer. John understood, and the Word of God's very clear, that even once we become Christians, we're not going to be perfect. We're going to commit sin. John, in 1 John 1, verse 9, John says this, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. John is speaking to Christians in the first part of this book. All of 1 John is written to believers, but he tells us that we are to confess our sins. But now John is saying, well, now if you live in sin, what John is getting at is if you can live in sin and be comfortable there, if you can stay in that lifestyle and go on in that, you don't belong to God. When you have God in your life, when you commit sin, you know that you've done wrong. Paul makes it clear that we will battle with sin. He affirms that struggle in Romans 7. But John is pointing out the reality that if we truly know Christ, we can't be content in sin. If you know Christ, you're not going to consistently choose sin over him and his ways. If you have him in your life, you'll have to confess your sin to make that relationship right with him. You can't live in sin and be content. If you can live in sin and be content, then you don't have the Holy Spirit living in your life. The one that can live in a constant lifestyle style of sin and not feel the weight and the burden of that sin, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, is not walking with God, does not know God, does not have the Holy Spirit with them, and then consequently is not saved. It doesn't matter if your name is on a church roll. It doesn't matter what family you were born in. It doesn't matter what country you were born in. It doesn't matter how much Bible you know if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Don't know him, and you are consequently a child of Satan. I was watching a show the other day on Fox Sports South about Greg Maddux. For anybody in here who's a baseball fan and has been for a number of years, you immediately know that name. If you don't know, Maddux was a pitcher for the Braves in the 90s when the Braves were actually going to the playoffs every year, and we were getting spoiled with that. He was a part of the team in 1995 when they won the World Series. Now, Greg Maddux didn't only pitch to sin. We don't have to keep living in sin. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, said it this way, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Folks, that's not vague language. That's about as clear as it gets. In your sin, you were dead. You were dead spiritually in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now, Paul is very clear in saying, I used to be there too. I'm not preaching at you. I'm not telling you something that's not true about me. I was a part of this as well. We all were before we came to Christ, Paul goes on to say. And I love this, man. After what he just said, We were children of wrath. But those next two words are huge. But God. You need to let that wash over you for a second. We were children of wrath, deserving of punishment. But God, being what? Rich in mercy. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Folks, I know we're Baptist and we don't shout, but those are words we're shouting about. Because of what he did. We were dead in our sins. We were dead in our trespasses. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, made it possible for us to have a relationship with him. That's the God we serve. We were spiritually graveyard dead. But because of what God did, we are made alive in him. One day we'll be with him in heaven. One day we'll be in his presence. I'm a child of the King, a joint heir with Christ because of what he did. Paul in Romans says it this way, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if we indeed suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." Now, listen, I get it. We would just as soon that last phrase be erased from that verse. If indeed we suffer with him. That's not a great recruiting statement. Okay, that's not one you go to people, you know, come to Jesus, you'll suffer. We don't put that on our bulletins anywhere. We don't put that in any of our material we give out to prospective members. But you know the reality is, if you're going to follow after Jesus, and you're going to really follow after Jesus, you are going to suffer. But here's the great thing. He's there with us. He never leaves or forsakes us. He is always there, and he will draw us closer to himself and grow us and make us more like him through that suffering. We have victory over anything we face because of what Christ did for us. This physical body is going to die one day. It is not made for eternity. Thank goodness it is not made for eternity. I shared in a funeral recently, I'm so glad to know this body is not made for eternity. Because things hurt now that didn't hurt before. I don't know if anybody else, I know Janice and I have talked about this, I don't know if anybody else knows what I'm talking about. Sometimes you'll go to reach for something that used to not bother you, and then all of a sudden you get a cramp somewhere. It's like, what? Just reaching for something. I just pulled my microphone off. Just doing things, you know, it's like, things hurt that didn't hurt before. This body is not meant for eternity. It's not going to inherit eternity. And that's a good thing. Because what he has prepared for us is so much better. What he has prepared for us will be so much better than what we're experiencing in this body in this life. You know, we've had some funerals lately, and we've seen three of our members go home to be with the Lord. And I can't imagine what it must be like to come to that time for a family and not know where that individual is, not know what's going on. I'm telling you, as a pastor, I've unfortunately had a couple of circumstances where I've had to stand behind the pulpit next to a casket and just not know. But it is so wonderful to be able to stand there knowing that I know as much as I can know about someone else, that the person there had placed their faith in Christ. And you see, here's the really cool thing. Those who have gone on to be with the Lord in the past couple of weeks, they're experiencing God in a way that you and I haven't yet, but we will one day. They're seeing the glories of heaven in a way that you and I can only sort of get a glimpse of in reading through Scripture. They're seeing it firsthand. They're experiencing things in a way that we haven't, and I can assure you, they wouldn't come back here for a minute, because it is so much better than anything we experience here because of what God has prepared for us, what God has done. Today we only see a little, and it falls woefully short of what it really is, but one day we'll know heaven in its fullness, and we'll know our Savior as He has known us. What a glorious thing it is to be a child of God. So I ask you today, what does your life say about your spiritual heritage? What does your life tell others about your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you have one? Do you know Him? You see, here's the thing. Like I said before, the facts are that it is absolutely ridiculous to deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You literally have to want to so bad that you will ignore the facts to deny that He is the Son of God. Since He is the Son of God, there are consequences. Since He is the Son of God, then what He says in His Word is truth. The penalty of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. He paid the price for your sins. He paid the price for my sins. But if we don't let Him do that by asking His forgiveness and placing our faith in Him, we will pay the price. And that means an eternity separated from Him. That is not what He wants. The Word of God even says clearly, it is His will that none should perish. He wants us to spend eternity with Him. He paid the highest price for you. He loves you that much. He wants you to have a relationship with Him. He wants you to know Him in a close and intimate personal relationship. He wants you to know the fullness of this life. And yes, this life and following Him will come with struggles. Coming to Jesus is not going to keep you from having struggles. It's not going to keep you from getting sick. It's not going to make you rich. Anybody that would say any of that is absolutely lying. That is not what the Word of God teaches. But the Word of God also teaches that when we come to Him and we place our faith in Him, He will be with us no matter what we go through. And in those times when we need to be carried, He will carry us, because that's the kind of God we serve. That's how much He loves us. So it's pretty simple. You're either a child of Satan or you're a child of God. If you haven't chosen God, you're currently a child of Satan, but God doesn't want that. He made the way possible for you to become His child, to know where you're going to spend your eternity. Don't waste this opportunity right now. You may not ever have another chance. You simply don't know. Ask His forgiveness today and place your faith in Him. If you don't know how to do that, you don't understand that, then when the invitation starts, the music starts, we begin to sing, you come and you share with me that you want to place your faith in Christ, but you need to know more. Maybe you're here and you've already placed your faith in Christ, but you've never followed Him in believer's baptism. You've never made that decision public. Maybe you want to come today and say, I want to be baptized. I want to be identified with Christ. I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Maybe you have some burden today. Maybe something is weighing you down. You've been trying to carry it, and God's been trying to get you to lay it at His feet. Maybe today the first step you need to take is out of that pew and come down here to the altar and kneel and ask God to take it from you. Maybe you'd say, well, preacher, I can't kneel. Well, then come down here and stand at the altar. If you can make your way from that pew and come down, maybe that's the step you need to take to say, God, I can't carry this anymore. I'm giving it to You. But whatever you need to do to let God have His way right now, let Him do that for you today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your love. God, we thank You that Your Word makes it very clear that if we say we belong to You, then we're going to live for You. And Lord, that doesn't mean we're perfect. That doesn't mean that we do everything the way we should. But God, help us to choose today to put You first, to live for You. During this time of invitation, Lord, I pray for anyone here that's never placed their faith in You. God, I pray right now You'd work in their heart. Right now, Lord, give them the courage to admit their sin to themselves and ask Your forgiveness. God, I know your word says that you will forgive. God, for anyone carrying the weight of some burden today, I pray they'd have the courage to let go of it and trust it to you. Whatever you want to do in this time of invitation, we give this time to you today. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen.